The word fool, or a derivative thereof, occurs almost 200 times in Scripture. And as we look at them, we can divide them into two ways. We can look at what man considers foolish, and we can look at what God considers foolish. And as we look at those two things, we find that there is a tremendous difference in perspective when it comes to God and to man. And God has much to say about the foolishness of man, and Kevin quoted one of the passages in his prayer tonight. But the two, or if you like, the repetition of one phrase, one expression, sums up what God thinks of man as far as foolishness is concerned. And in Psalm 14 and Psalm 45, in the opening verses of both those Psalms, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Now, when Scripture repeats something, it's important. And we can leave out the "there is." If you look at it in most Bibles, it's in italics. And so we can read it this way: "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." Or, "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." And either way, it demonstrates the foolishness of man. Either he is denying the existence of God, or he is refusing to listen to the things that God says. And in those two verses, we can sum up the whole of what God says about man. And God's perspective of foolishness is of men who will either deny his existence or refuse to follow his teaching. What about the other side? What does man think about God? Well, let's go and read the passage that perhaps deal with this fairly completely, and that's 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. And before we read this passage, I want to point out to you three things. That in the eyes of man, God does three foolish things. Now, foolishness in Scripture has the idea of being absurd, has the idea of being inconsistent with reason. And in this passage, as we read it, see if you can pick it out. God's message is foolishness. God's method is foolishness. And God's messengers are fools. And those three things will come out as we read this and as we maybe spend a few moments then talking about these three things. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish," or "them that are perishing, foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, or by its own wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, or a rock of offense, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, things which are not, things which have no value at all, to bring to naught the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And brethren, when I came to you, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You probably noticed the three things: the message, the method, and the messengers. And as the man of the world looks at God and looks at what God has done, this is his assessment of the value of what God has accomplished. First of all, the message. The preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a rock of offense, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The message of the gospel, which is God's power unto salvation. The message of the gospel, which can take human lives and completely change them, is to the world foolishness. The idea that somebody should come from heaven, the idea that that person should be identified as the Christ, the Son of God, the idea that that person, by dying on the cross, should remove the problems and the question of human sin, is to the world foolishness. And we find that, don't we, as we listen to people talk about God and what he's done. But our passage has also drawn a comparison between the foolishness of men and the wisdom of God. And in the passage that Kevin quoted in his prayer, a passage that we looked at in Romans chapter 1, we find that professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They took the wisdom of God as they saw it in displayed in creation, and they made it like the creature, and they worshipped the creature and not the Creator. And Paul, as he writes to Romans, says they became fools. And so the message of the cross, that God should come in human form, that he should die for others, that he should die a death of shame, is to mankind foolishness. And yet in God's hands what wisdom? Christ, the power of salvation, becomes the wisdom of God, declares human wisdom insufficient. This tremendous person, this tremendous event taken by God, displays even greater than the universe the wisdom of God. And yet man says that's foolishness. What about the method then? the preaching or the thing preached is foolishness. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. My, what men would have done if they had been asked to do something tremendous. If they had been asked to accomplish something, climb Mount Everest, or do something as humanly demanding, they might have listened. But to listen and believe a message that's being preached, that's foolishness. It's too simple. It's too easy. Where's God coming from that he thinks that we're going to believe the simple proclamation of the story of one who purported to come from God and to die upon a cross for our sins? Says man, that is foolishness. So, the message is foolishness. The method is foolishness. And the time, thing I want to spend a little more time upon tonight, the messengers. And that's what we read on into chapter 2. You notice what Paul says about himself. He says, I was in you in weakness. I was conscious of a lack of strength, of confidence, of self-reliance. And I'm coming to preach to you only in the power and wisdom of God, not in the power and wisdom of man. But isn't it interesting, as we read that passage, that we see God making deliberate choices? He says, look at yourselves, brethren, how that not many are wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now notice, it doesn't say not any. And I think one of the interesting things of the movement of which we today are a part is the number of noble and intelligent men that God chose at that time. Many of the early brethren were of the nobility of England and Ireland. Many of them had numerous university degrees. They had high positions in the British armed forces. But in a sense, that went a little bit against the norm, because God says he chooses the foolish of the things of the world to confound the wise. He chooses the weak to confound the mighty. Base things, things which are despised, hath God chosen to bring, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are. If you have a Thompson Chain Bible, I'm not sure there are many of them around now, but you will, if he, over this little section, he in fact puts God's tool chest. Interesting description, isn't it? Here are the things and the people that God uses. Well, let's have a look at them for a moment. He uses the foolish things of the world. Well, we've just talked about that in relation to the message and the method and the messenger. The very things that man judged to be foolish, God takes and uses them in a mighty way. There will be millions in that coming day who will occupy heaven because of the foolishness of God in the eyes of man. But let's have a look at the next thing. The foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world. That simply means feeble and without strength. Well, we've got Paul himself, of course, who is a self-confessed weakling in those opening verses of chapter 2. And elsewhere he gives us the idea that physically and in many other ways he wasn't very attractive. And men could look at him. You know, it's one thing to have a preacher that's 7 foot tall and 300 pounds in weight and all the rest of it, who commands attention, but to see some little insignificant fellow coming in with this message. Think of Moses. Think of Gideon. Men with weaknesses. Look at poor old Gideon. Lord, I'm not sure whether I should get involved in this fight. But, you know, I need you to reassure me. So when I put the fleece down, I want the fleece dry and I want the ground wet. Well, Lord, that's not enough either. I'm going to put the fleece down again and I want the fleece wet and the ground dry. What about Moses? And God took men and still takes men and women who in the eyes of the world are weak and insignificant, and he uses them in his wisdom. And there's never any need for a believer or a group of believers to become despondent and to start complaining about the gifts that they don't have and the fact that they're concerned about this and there's not enough of us to do that. God has said he chooses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Well, look at the next section. What about base things? Things of low station. Things of low repute. Can you think back in Scripture? What about Rahab the harlot? Let the spies go safely and enabled Israel to accomplish, from a human standpoint, the victory over Jericho. Somebody of low station. She's a harlot, for goodness sake. God's not going to use her, is he? And yet that very woman stands out amongst all the inhabitants of Jericho as she's used of God. Think, what about David? There's this little shepherd boy standing across the valley from the champion of the Philistines. Philistine is completely armored, and poor old David struggled with the armor and said to Saul, look, forget it. I'm just going to take my sling. It's done enough for me for now, and I'm going to take it again. And the might of the Philistines is broken by a little boy with 5 stones that he didn't need 4, and a sling. Look at this. Is this a dog you're sending against me, for goodness sake? Look at this little boy coming across the valley. God chooses the weak things of the world to bring down the mighty. Despised things. Things held in contempt. What about the Savior himself? Was he not held in contempt by the people of his day? And yet God brings about the most fantastic work that the universe has ever seen. By someone who Isaiah tells us he's going to be despised of men and rejected. Base things. Despise things. Things which are not. Now that's not things that don't exist. But things that which are beneath contempt. Things that are not even worth bothering about. What about Balaam's ass? Remember on that occasion God took that donkey and did something wonderful with him. He spoke. He challenged his master as to what he was doing. Who'd look the second time at a donkey and expect God to do something through it? Think of some of the other things that God has used. Stones he's used. Loaves he's used. Fishes he's used. The jawbone of an ass. I mean, how lower can you get than that? And yet in the hand of a mighty man, strengthened by obedience to God, tremendous destruction was wrought with that jawbone. God takes the foolish things of the world And he sets aside the world's own wisdom. He takes the weak things of the world and sets aside the world's own strength. He takes the base things of the world and sets aside the noble of the world. There is no way that we should ever feel inadequate, insignificant, inefficient. This is consistent with God's calling. Why? Why would God choose these things in order to overcome the things of the world? Well, you see, God does not want human significance. God does not want human influence. God does not want human words of wisdom. But man, having ignored God's power in creation, having looked at it and professing himself to want to be wise, becomes a fool and worships the creature rather than the creator. But there is coming a day when man, who has ignored the demonstration of the power of God, is going to bow before that same power, that same wisdom as represented in Christ, and acknowledge him to be who he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as Paul says, as he goes into chapter 2, and as we must think when we're working for God, we're not coming in wisdom of man. What we do in the wisdom of God. That's why it's essential that when we pray for Sunday school workers and other workers, that we pray for wisdom for them. Many of us might be clever in our own field in the eyes of the world. That's not what God wants. He wants somebody who in themselves feel completely inadequate to do what God wants done. Now, poor old Moses. It's no good me going back to Pharaoh. I can't put two words together, Lord. I'm not going to go back. How can I go back? Well, Moses, if you have a problem, I'll send Aaron with you. He can use words in a very wonderful way. And I'll speak through him, but you're going. And so Moses and Aaron went together before Pharaoh, and God's desires were met. You see, there's a sense too in which we complement each other. God doesn't put us together as an assembly by accident. I mean, after all, why would he bring me across from Wales and Bill across from Ireland and some of you from different parts of Canada? Why would he do that? Because he wants to use us in harmony one with the other. Because that's where his wisdom is seen. It's not seen in the high academics and the noble men and women of the world. It's seen in a company of God's people who recognize their weakness, who recognize their dependence on him, and who are willing to let him use them to show the world how wise he is. Remember that verse in Ephesians, and I think this is a tremendous verse. That through the church, to those in heavenly places, will be demonstrated what? The many-sided wisdom of God. And the local church is a university for heavenly beings. They're watching God working out his wonder in a group like this, and his wisdom in a group like this. And they can't believe it. That God, who has everything in his control and everything in his power, should take a bunch of weaklings and use... I'm not being unkind to you, but you know what I mean, don't you? take a bunch of weaklings and use them for his glory. We should feel amongst the most honored people in the universe that God would do that for us. Let's pray. There, I didn't keep you, so there you go. Still owe me 5 minutes. Father, what a tremendous day we've had. In fellowship with one another, we have spent time in thy presence. We sung hymns, we prayed, we've listened to thy word. And above all, we spent that hour together when our thoughts were focused on the one who is the power of God and the wisdom of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this day, and we can only ask, Father, that the things that we've heard will not just reside in our mental capacity, but will find their way to our hearts, and from our hearts through into our lives, that men may see, as we walk together, the many-sided wisdom that is displayed to the angels. We thank thee for saving us. We thank thee for choosing the weak and the foolish and the base and despised things of the world, that through their efforts your glory might be seen, your power might be seen, your wisdom might be seen. As we separate, may we go with the constant feeling of your presence with us. And as we face the coming week, if our Lord Jesus be not come, we ask thee that the encouragement and the strengthening that we've had today will stay with us and continue to bless us, because we ask it in his precious name. Amen.